And ultimately, that's what we've been studying through the book of Romans. If you're new, know you're coming in at the end of the study. The book of Romans breaks down into 16 chapters. Those were put into the letter later for us to reference. And we are now coming to the end of chapter 15. Next week, we will enter chapter 16, where Paul begins to put his closing thoughts, and he celebrates and affirms many of the leaders and people within the congregation in Rome. And today he has shifted in his letter, where he is laying out the plan and informing them of what to expect next. And I love this. I am actually somewhat sad that the Roman study is coming to an end. It has been a bit of a marathon for those of you who have been a part of it this entire time. But Paul is, like we said, he's going to market in his faith. He is standing publicly in the context of culture and society, and he's saying, okay, let's have the conversation. Let's bring the objections, let's bring the criticism, let's listen to the skeptics in the room, and let's just sit at the table and reason well together. And so what you have in the book of Romans is Paul meticulously, gently, diligently, persuasively laying out the doctrine of the gospel and our Christian beliefs. He is anchoring it in history. He is tying it all the way back to creation and the Torah and the prophets and Moses and the law and the temple and all the pillars who have served throughout God's redemptive plan. And what Paul is laying in front of us is a rock solid, fundamentally sound, and extremely unique case for who Christ is and what he desires to do in our lives. And first 11 chapters are theology and explanation. And then he gets into chapter 12, which is the section known as marks of maturity. Essentially, he's saying, if you are a Christian, if you're a Christian, these ought to be the things that are evident in your life. These will be the natural byproducts of you saying yes to Jesus. If you have surrendered your life fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, here's how you ought to live. Here's how you ought to think. Here's how you ought to steward everything that God has entrusted you with, from your time, your resources, your talent, your health, the body that is your temple, all those things, here's how you do it. And it's always productive for all of us to ask the question, what is the gap between my beliefs and my behaviors? Or maybe another question to ask is, how long is the lag time between God's command and his prompting and my obedience? You know, delayed obedience is still disobedience. And sometimes it's just learning to say, if he's Lord and if he's the king of my life and he paid the ultimate price and now I take my marching orders from him, how does that look in my life? And Paul is saying, the person who gives their life to Christ cannot help but discover his ability to radically change anybody's life. And we're thankful for his ability to do the unthinkable in and through the brokenness of all of our lives. There's not an individual who's too far gone and outside the reach of his mercy. So for the person showing up for the first time, you're like, oh, you have no idea what I've done. I get it. I hear that all the time, but God does. And that shouldn't fill you with fear as much as it should with delight, knowing that the one who knows you the best, what? Loves you the most, right? But Paul's saying when you do so, he will change you from the inside out. This is not to say that you and I wake up every single day placing all this pressure on our performance. Again, we've established throughout this study, this grace that we've received, it is a gift, it is not compensation, it is about receiving, not achieving. So how does it happen? It is by the same power of the Spirit of God that conquered the grave that now resides in every single one of us who have surrendered our life to Christ. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that begins to regenerate our lives, maturing us into the image and likeness of Christ and empowering us to live beyond our own capacities and ability. That's the goodness. But Paul is saying is if you would trust your life into the tender care of God, you would find yourself accomplishing, living at a standard of life, fulfilling certain desires and purposes that God has placed in front of you and within you in ways you didn't even know to pray for. That you will live with a new demeanor, that you will have a new devotion heading in a new direction with new desires and new dreams, and you will discover that the entire time you were placing yourself on the throne of your life, you were settling for a lesser version of what God had in mind when he knit you together in your mother's womb, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made on purpose and for a purpose, and much of sanctification is waking up every single day discovering why on earth did God put you here? That who you are is God's gift to you, but who you become is your gift to God. Every single day, Lord, I am surrendering all that I am and I'm going after you. And it's all an act of grace. It's all, every single one of us beginning to discover, wait a second, he seeks to change my life. And if I would give my life to him, he would do exceedingly, abundantly, immeasurably more than I could ask, think, or imagine. That's verbatim out of God's word. It's a wonderful thing. He does things beyond our capacity. And it makes me think of when I first stepped into this position about 4 years ago as senior pastor. I'll admit I was pretty overwhelmed by this position. I stepped into a role that was new to me, and we launched a 2-year capital campaign right when I got here, which was terrifying. I was gonna now be charged with the opportunity, we'll call it that, to raise the most amount of money I'd ever heard a church raising with a congregation I had zero relational equity with. And it was gonna make finances the entire theme of my first 2 years as your pastor. And then I go through some smear campaigns online. I get beat up with some bad press and false rumors. And it was just terrifying. It's overwhelming. There's a day I was playing the victim. Anyone good at playing that? Come on, I can go there if I'm not careful. And one day I was telling Kristen my frustrations, and I made this statement. I said, I don't think I have what it takes. And she goes, you're absolutely right. You don't have what it takes. She said, babe, this is all an act of grace. If God doesn't show up, and if God doesn't provide, and if God doesn't lead us, and if God doesn't intervene in all of this, we're all in trouble. Folks, it's all an act of grace. It is all an act of grace. That's why we say the entry exam into heaven is not a litmus test. It's not you knowing all the answers. It is a blood test, knowing that what Christ did on the cross is sufficient. It is enough. Paul is saying, expect radical change in your life. Comes to chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, go to verse 23. And he is letting them know his plan to visit them in Rome. Verse 23, here it reads. He says, but now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And they were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task, and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Again, Paul is making a similar statement that he made last week. Last week he says, my desire has been to come to Rome, but I have been hindered up until this point. He now makes a similar statement and he says, I have been longing for years to come to you. I wonder if there's anyone with us this weekend who has been longing for something for some time. Is there a desire in your heart, something you've been praying for, believing for, dreaming about, a vision that you've been holding on to, something that you feel God placed within your heart, that you have tried your best not to grow weary, but it is taking some time and you feel like you've been at it for years? What I love about Paul is he was so resolute, so faithful, so committed, so unwavering, that despite the delay and despite the inconvenience, he stayed steadfast in his commitment to God. And again, what have we established? Paul said last week that he was called to a people who were outside the Jewish community. He was called to the Gentiles. He was called to reach a region and people where there was no frame of reference for the gospel. No foundation, no mentioning of Christ, no exposure to the Torah or the traditions or the temple. He went to a region where every conversation he had with a person was starting at square one. That is a daunting task. And he was so committed to it. He had a righteous stubbornness. Have you ever considered whether or not stubbornness can be redeemed? Can stubbornness be a righteous thing? You know, in the book of Ezekiel, God tells the prophet, hey, I'm calling you to go speak to a wicked people, and I am going to give you a forehead of flint. That's scripture's cute way of saying, I am going to make you hard-headed for this hard assignment. And sometimes you need some righteous stubbornness. Sometimes you need to be able to put one foot in front of the other, and despite the momentum of your season, you continue moving forward. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. So whether I'm soaring or whether I'm sprinting or whether I am strolling at a snail's pace, I'm still moving in the direction God has in front of me. That is the desires upon my life. And Paul says, despite the delays, despite how long it has taken, I want you to know I'm still on my way. At this point, Paul is near in his 60s. Paul has accomplished a lot of wonderful things. He's already written other really infamous letters. Infamous being a negative term recently, someone told me. Famous letters. He's already accomplished a lot. He could hang it up. But what you discover in Paul is his dreams carried far more weight than his memories. What a good thing for all of us to consider. What has the greatest gravitational pull upon your life? Is it the vision you're living for? Is it the desires to see God do things moving forward in the next chapter of your life? Is there a burning passion and a dream that you're pursuing? Or are your glory days behind you? And the good news of the gospel is if you're not dead, God's not done. If there's breath in your lungs, there's still life to be lived, and you have no idea what God could do in the later chapters of your life. Oftentimes, what you see in scripture is the later it gets, the greater it gets. Paul was immovable, but he was also a faithful leader. He says, okay, before I come, there is one thing I have to do. We've now received this offering from Macedonia and Achaia, and we now need to take that to Jerusalem. So let's say a few things about that, and then we'll move on to the bulk of the message. Like we said last week, Christianity, if anything, is a movement of generosity. Our cornerstone verse, for God so loved the world that he gave, that when you and I give, we reflect our Heavenly Father. And generosity has been the thing that has moved the faith forward all throughout the years, all throughout the centuries. And a good question to ask is, how in the world did Christianity come from a region known as Galilee, where Christ did his ministry in Judea and Galilee, raised in a town called Nazareth, in a town that was undeveloped in a remote part of history and civilization, yet that has spread all around the world? It has shaped medical endeavors all throughout human histories. It has shaped education endeavors all throughout history. It has shaped civil rights endeavors all throughout histories. It has landed on every continent around the world. And you have to ask the question, in what ways did Christianity move forward, and how did it take place for you and I to be sitting in this climate-controlled, comfortable room here in the middle of Indiana in this such time and moment that we're in? It's because people before us believed that what Christ did was a game changer. And they believed that other people made it possible for them to hear the gospel, and they too decided to take it upon themselves to play their role in doing the same. And that's what you have here in the text. Paul is saying that the Jews had shared their spiritual blessing with the Gentiles. That God raises up a man, who raises up a family, who raises up a tribe, who then becomes a nation. That nation's Israel, that man's name is Abraham, right? That's the redemptive story from the very beginning. It begins with the Jewish people, but it was for the world. And what you find is, it is through what Christ does that swings the door wide open to anyone and everyone. You do not have to be Jewish to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And Paul's saying that the Gentiles now recognize, wait a second, the Jews shouldered the load. And now it's an opportunity for us to do for them or to do for others what others have done for us. They shared in their spiritual blessing. Now we can take advantage of the opportunity to share in our material blessing. What you find there is something beautiful and something that happens actually every single week here at Northview. Churches working together, because why? We're better together. And we have multiple locations, and this sort of thing happens every single month. Whereas we start new locations and different congregations within Northview go through different seasons, it is the collective efforts of everyone that keeps the thing moving forward. It's a beautiful thing. And so the Macedonian church and the Achaean church receive an offering also that they can bless and move forward and continue the efforts of the church in Jerusalem. And why do we give? It's not so we can pay off our debt. That's not what we're trying to do. It's simply also we can pay it forward. God, would you entrust our resources to have a blessing and an influence in someone else's life the way someone else's resources had a blessing and an influence in mine? Like we said last week, we're receiving this Heart for the House offering on December 6th and 7th. If that's weird to you, don't give. We're not that kind of church. But for those who just feel like, hey, this is the next step in my relationship with God, and maybe it's time for me to play a part and to do for others what others did for me, this is a great opportunity for us to accelerate the cause of Christ in our communities. But what is interesting is Paul says, I'm coming to Rome, but first I have to go to Jerusalem. Well, folks, this was not on the way. If you've got one of the cool Bibles, maybe you have some maps in the back. And this isn't Paul saying, hey, I'm in Kokomo. I'm heading downtown. I'm going to stop by Fisher's on my way there. This is more like him saying, hey, I'm in Kokomo. I'm going to run over to Philadelphia before I come down to Indianapolis. This is a massive detour. Now, that's probably not the scale, but you get the point. He's not doing something on the way. He is so radical in his service, he's willing to go out of the way. When it comes to your faith, do you only do things on the way, or when are the moments where you've done something that was out of the way? When are the moments that you took on inconvenience, operated with sacrifice, also that you could serve the cause of Christ, even if it didn't come with comfort for you? Here's the thing, when we make comfort our compass, we almost always drift into compromise. You see that all throughout church history. If that is the guiding force, we will always drift in our post. And Paul says, hey, I have to honor this commitment. I have to take it to Jerusalem. Pray for me as I go. Well, what happens to him in Jerusalem? You know, here's a great opportunity as we round the corner in this study on the book of Romans. Paul next week is going to begin talking about all these wonderful individuals in the church in Rome. Here's a great opportunity for us to really just survey the life and the ministry and the journey of Paul. What were the steps that he took? How did this life come to be? What were the things that he experienced? Paul is gonna go to Jerusalem and he is going to get falsely accused of three things. They're gonna say he's anti-Jew, they're gonna say he's anti-law, and they're gonna say he's anti-temple. At one point, they're gonna accuse him of defiling the temple by bringing a Gentile in there, and they're literally going to drag him out and try to beat him to death. And what happens is a Roman guard sees Paul being beaten and steps in and pulls him up on some steps, and Paul is covered in blood and bruised, and he still turns around and begins preaching to the mob. This guy was gnarly. I love Paul. And he's there to do what? To be a blessing. He's there to serve. He's there to carry out a faithful assignment, yet it comes with hardship. He's arrested. He's actually put on four trials. He has to stand before the Sanhedrin. He has to stand before two governors, Felix and Festus. And then he has to stand before King Agrippa. And then in that moment, he appeals to his Roman citizenship. And then he gets a trial with Caesar. They put him in shackles. They put him on a boat and they head him off to Rome. Now think about this man's story. He shows up on the scene as who? Not Paul, but Saul. And Saul from Tarsus. This is such a unique individual. I think I would agree with a recent article I read by Cambridge University that said, second to Jesus Christ, there is no individual in human history who is more influential and had a bigger impact on the world in human history than Paul, Saul from Tarsus. He was a Jew by ethnicity, but he was a Greek by culture. However, he was a Roman by citizenship. And those three things would shape his worldview. He was highly trained, very gifted, astute and academic, raised by the legendary Gamaliel, the rabbi who trained him in the strictest of traditions, and he became a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous and fervent and really hell-bent on doing whatever he can to carry forward the tradition that he was in. He hears of this new movement, this claim that this Jesus of Nazareth is the coming Messiah, and he takes it upon himself to stomp out the rumors, to put an end to Christianity, to kill the church before it starts. Acts chapter 8, this is the stuff you ought to read. You have Stephen who is preaching and sharing the faith, and there is a group of people who cannot stomach what he's sharing. And they decide to stone him to death. Well, the practice of the day is the person with the greatest authority in the moment would stand there and everybody else would lay their coats at his feet. Well, why would they take their coats off? Because if you're gonna try to throw something as hard as you can, you better shed some layers so you have the mobility in your arm. And that is when Saul of Tarsus arrives on the scene. And he stands there as they lay the coats at his feet and they begin to chuck rocks and take the life of Stephen. That's our introduction to Paul. He then gets the authority and the permission to go throughout the region to begin persecuting, arresting, and even killing, if he has to, Christians and those following Christ. Acts chapter 9, he's heading to Damascus. And it is in that moment, while on a horse, he has an encounter with Christ along the way. And there's this illuminating light and it literally knocks him off his high horse. He's blinded by the experience. They take him into the city. It says that Paul stays for a few days in a house on a street called Straight Street. I just love that. Just know that when you encounter Christ moving forward, one of the best things you can do is stay on Straight Street. Just stay on Straight Street. He's there blinded and God prompts a man in town who was running from the persecution, a guy by the name of Ananias, who, side note, my favorite character in scripture. He only gets a few sentences, but he gets to be the guy to go and tell Saul, hey, God has a plan for your life. God can use you. Like, I wish I could be Ananias for some of you. Despite your brokenness, And all the wayward, poor decisions and all the shame that you carry, he has a plan for you. And Ananias is like, well, wait a second, God, you may have checked out over the last few days. This guy's here to kill us. Ever felt like you had to inform God of things he didn't know? As if we're omniscient and he's not? And God tells him, I know, but he's my chosen instrument. And I will make him aware of how much he will have to struggle for my name. Tells Ananias to go pray for Paul. Prays for Paul, it says scales like fall off of his eyes. He regains his sight and he opens his eyes, and the first thing he sees is an individual he showed up to persecute. I mean, that's what happens when you give your life to Christ. You live so dogmatic and blinded by your bias, blinded by the things that you have rooted in your preferences, and then you encounter Christ and you realize from day one, he begins to shift my perspective. From day one, he begins to open my eyes and help me see the things I wasn't seeing clearly. But outside the door, the Jewish community begins to plot. Hey, he's here to kill us, but if we take him out before he takes us out, that's a win. Anyone else have some people in your life who think like that? So literally what they have to do is they have to lower Paul outside a window with a basket. They put the guy in the basket and they lower him out the window also he can escape town. This guy literally was a basket case. And God's like, hey, I'm gonna use you. He then makes his way to Jerusalem where a guy by the name of Barnabas, known as an encourager, sticks his neck out on the line for Paul. Paul has this really negative reputation in the area, and Barnabas goes to the apostles and says, hey, listen, I truly believe that Christ desires to use this guy. See, here's what happens for us in church world. We are uncomfortable with God's turnaround time when it comes to his grace. Someone shows up, they give their life to Christ. God says, you are in, loved, accepted, chosen, and I receive you as my child. But the rest of us swell up in religious pride and think, well, wait a second. We want to see this play out for the next 12 months. Let's see you prove it before we get on side with what God is saying over your life. Barnabas was an early adopter. He puts his neck out on the line for Paul and he introduces him to the disciples. It says after that he returns to Tarsus. He goes off the grid for about 10 years, a period that most people think he went back to work just trying to reconcile the Messiah and who Christ was and what he had done and how that is the fulfillment of every promise and prediction and prophecy all throughout Scripture. And then a church begins to explode in a town called Antioch. Antioch in church history was the first predominantly Gentile church in all of church history. And so what the disciples decide to do is the apostles pull Barnabas in and they say, hey, we need to send you out so you can go check out and see what is happening in Antioch, go provide some leadership, teach them, raise up leaders. And so Barnabas accepts the assignment, and along the way he thinks, I'm gonna need a helper. I'm gonna need someone who can help me steward the assignment and to lead these people. You know what? I've got the perfect person in mind. I'm gonna go get Saul from Tarsus. And he goes and picks up Paul and brings Paul to Antioch, and the two faithfully serve the church there. And then the church in Antioch decides, hey, you should go and do for others what you've done for us. And Paul and Barnabas become the first two, gosh, this stuff gets me, the first two missionaries in church history. And they are sent on a mission to go throughout wicked lands, facing evil opposition, and testifying to the goodness of God. Anyone thankful for all of our missionaries, the people who are just willing to be sent? I'm sorry, I read this stuff and I'm like, man, this is not a wise tale. It's not some urban legend. This stuff happened. And those two stepped out and they said yes to the assignment, and they established a heritage of people who are willing to say yes to the call of God. This guy's journey was painful. I mean, you talk about him arriving in Jerusalem. He goes on trial. He is beaten and flogged and persecuted, put in shackles and placed on a boat, all to head to Rome. Well, then what happens to him? He gets out in the sea, and then comes a storm. Completely destroys the ship, and they float onto the shores of a place called Malta. They come up on the shores. There's a village there, and there's a fire taking place. And Paul walks up, and jumping out of the fire is a poisonous snake, and it bites Paul. Ever looked at your situation and thought, I don't think it can get any worse? The man is shipwrecked, and now he's snake bit. The entire community leans in because they know that's an infamous snake. This guy's about to die. And people love to see people suffer, so they all paid attention. And they lean in, and what happens? He doesn't die. And every single one of them begin to ask the question, wait a second, how was your life spared? And Paul, in shackles, shipwrecked, and snake bit, once again shares the gospel. And what's amazing is the entire island of Malta gives their life to Christ. I once had to defend a position in a master's course that Malta was Paul's greatest, most successful missionary endeavor. It was unanimous. Everybody became a Christian and gave their life to Christ. And it happened in a very short time period. Unbeknown to him, God booked him a cruise ship and planned to stop, not at Coco Cay, but at Malta. All because there were other people that God had in mind in a town called Malta. He shows up in Rome and he is placed on house arrest for 2 years, and they allow him to have visitors, and even on house arrest, he just continues to share the gospel. This guy went through a lot. You look at verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says this: people were trying to discredit him because he went through trials, because there will be people who think your trials disprove God's work or calling upon your life. And oftentimes they just serve as evidence. He says, are they servants of Christ? He says, I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Here's the rule there. They would give you the cat of nine tails across your back. And the judicial system said, hey, this is a pretty heinous thing to do. We should cap it off. 40 should be the max a person should ever receive. And so the Jews said, well, let's just do 39. But let's do it 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This guy is a legend, a renegade. Like, I love this guy. I'm so familiar with his story. His writings have shaped and infused so much faith into my own life. I don't know Paul personally, but in many ways, it's like he's a mentor and a friend. The guy gets the job done. Despite horrific things, natural dangers, societal dangers, political dangers, religious dangers. Think of the emotional dangers. You can do your own studies about how disappointment and discouragement can lead a person into considering harming themselves. At what point did Paul start to think, I don't know if it's worth it? But again, you and I hold on to a letter written by an individual who wasn't shallow in his faith. He wasn't a cute, passive Christian. He was so resolute, so convinced that who this Jesus is true. He is the Son of God, the light of the world, the Savior of all people. And this guy goes from an enemy, an adversary, a persecutor, a person who was torturing Christians, to becoming one of the greatest heroes of the faith in human history. You cannot tell me God cannot change any person's life. He's on house arrest for 2 years. He's eventually freed to go. Some think he actually was able to make it to Spain. But around 68 AD, Nero begins to orchestrate another wave of Christian persecution. Paul is once more arrested, this time not placed on house arrest. This time he is placed in shackles in a cold dungeon. And he writes a letter to Timothy. Come on, Hike, how many of you at that point are like, all right, I'm done? This guy turned prisons into epistles. He didn't waste moments that God was entrusting him with. And he writes Timothy and he says, my time is coming to an end. And I am being poured out like a drink offering. Look what he says. I'm ending with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He's saying, hey, despite what I've been through, I'm not afraid of death. It's lost its sting. I'm aware that like all of us, I'm stepping into a moment where I am going to experience my maker seated upon his judgment throne, but I'm not expecting punishment. I know that he has a crown and an award for me. And when I step into that moment, everything I've been through is gonna be worth it. I fought the good fight. I finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Folks, that's the standard. And days later, Nero would have him drug out, mocked and humiliated, and beheaded in front of the community. I love this guy. We can all do more for the cause of Christ. We can all do more and know that God redeems everything you go through. And it's living every single day saying, no matter what I'm doing, marriage, parenting, my career, my health, my attitude, my desires, my ambitions, I'm running it all through the filter of honoring Christ. Amen. Will you stand to your feet and pray with me? Again, I blame the worship team for the hymn. That's what gets me in my feels, but our study's nearing an end. Paul was a gift to all of us. Can I get an amen? Amen? God, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for this letter that was written to your church at large. God, we thank you for the resolve that Paul had, the willingness to serve in such radical and obedient ways, his steadfast faithfulness. And God, I pray that to some measure, Lord, you would help us model the same, that you would graft that same thing within the hearts of every single one of us, that, Lord, we would trust you fully and completely. God, we'd put one foot in front of the other and go along for the journey, and it may come with some detours, and it may come with some unexpected things that we didn't see, but God, you will use all of it for your glory. And when all said and done, it is going to be a joyous moment when we meet you standing toe to toe and we get to ourselves here, well done, thy good and faithful. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.